Let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23 as we continue through God's holy word together. And we need the Lord to teach us his word, to give us understanding. So let's pray. Let's ask him to do that. Lord, we are so thankful for your word that you gave to us, that you moved holy men long ago to write down. And we know, Lord, that these words were given with us in mind. We pray that you would please speak these things into our lives, help us to understand and to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. We want to not only learn, we want to apply these things to our lives. So help us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Josiah became king when he was just 8 years old. And even at 8 years old, he sought to do what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what he knew was right in the sight of the Lord. At 16, he began seeking the Lord personally. When he was 20, he began to purge his kingdom of idolatry. At 26, he had it in his heart to repair and restore the temple, the house of God. And in the process of so doing, they rediscovered the word of God that had been set aside. When Josiah heard the word for the first time, when his scribe read it to him, he tore his clothes with grief and wept. You see, he realized how far they had fallen from God's intentions for their nation. Josiah was personally humbled. He was broken. He had a heart that was tender and sensitive to the Lord and his word. He understood not only the standards they had failed to attain and the commands they failed to practice, but he also heard the consequences that the word declared upon the nation if they departed from the Lord. Josiah knew of the historic misbehavior of his people. In fact, he had already begun to clean up the mess. And he realized and he reasoned that their disobedience must have aroused the Lord's wrath against them. He wanted confirmation. He wanted to know for sure, so he sent his men to Huldah, who was a prophetess, a woman that heard from the Lord. And they asked her, "Does this apply? What does this mean to us?" And as they spoke to her, she responded and communicated a word from the Lord. She said in chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched." And then she went on to say that since Josiah's heart was tender and he was humbled before the Lord, that he personally would die at peace and not see the calamity of judgment that was coming. And in that way, the people of Judah would be spared the judgment that they deserved until after Josiah's death. Now, when Josiah heard this word from the Lord, as a good king who cared for his people, the word says in chapter 23 and verse 1, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord." Josiah wanted his people to have the same opportunity that he had been given. He wanted them to hear the word so that they could respond to the word as he had. He was broken and humbled when he heard it. And he knew that the best opportunity for his people would be for them to hear the word of God. He knew personally that it was hearing the word of God that changed his life, that brought him to the place where he could receive grace and mercy from the Lord. his heart, his hope, was when the word went out to see everyone responding as he did, tearing their clothes, weeping, grieved over the state of the nation. He wanted everyone to have a tender and broken heart towards the Lord, that all might be able to see the Lord forestall his judgment and receive the same sort of assurance that he did. He knew that they had to hear to have that opportunity, and so he read the word to everyone. Sadly, examine the text, this account and the account in 2 Chronicles 34, and you'll see there's no record of the people tearing their garments or weeping. There's no record of any sorrow for sin or mourning over their spiritual condition. Now, later on in their history, when they got back from captivity, the next generation, Nehemiah chapter 8 says something similar happened. They read the word publicly, and in that case, the people were broken before the Lord and they wept. But at this point in their history, they didn't. Not here. Now, in thinking about this account, I want you who are Christians to think about how God has changed your life, how he's changed your life over the years. For me, what changed my life was the Spirit of God working through the Word of God. And if the Spirit of God worked through the Word of God in your life as he's worked in my life, realize he'll do the same thing for others. There's no better hope for change. The Holy Spirit uses the Word to build faith, to correct error, to inspire change, to sanctify, to save, to purge, to purify. There's no better hope for anyone to escape judgment. There's no better hope for our world. The Word of God is the best that we have. It's given to us from him. Always remember Paul's correction of the church in Galatians 3:3. Galatians 3:3, he wrote these words, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh?" They were begun through the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they began to change their methodologies. They began to turn away. And he said, "Are you so foolish?" It's foolish to abandon God's plan for something else. Remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's what he's given us to change our lives. Josiah had embraced it personally, and he knew his people's best hope was to hear the word as well. Now, I'm not sure, can you imagine being Josiah when he was reading the word and he looked up and nobody was weeping and nobody was tearing their clothes and nobody was responding as he did? Now, commendably, it didn't dissuade him from his personal commitment and effort. He was passionate, he was zealous for the Lord. Look at verse 3. "Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes." Notice, "with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people took a stand for the covenant. So Josiah stood and publicly made a commitment to follow the Lord with all his heart. He was on board with God's plan and God's plan for the nation. This is like Joshua's historic proclamation before the people when he stood and said in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord," or "we will serve the Lord." Joshua 24:15. But here we're told that Josiah made this stand. This is what we're doing. And it says all the people took a stand for the covenant. So it seems at first read that this is good. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 32 and 33, 2 Chronicles 34, verses 32 and 33, the word adds this, "And Josiah made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to take a stand." And it goes on to say, "And he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. And all their days, all his days, they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." See, here's a situation where Josiah is doing it from his heart. He wanted to serve the Lord. But most of the people were ambivalent. They didn't respond. And so what they did to please their king. They did to conform to his desires. For most of the people, it wasn't from their heart. It was an executive order. It was a command from the king. Well, Josiah took this stand, and for him, it wasn't just an affirmation. He was a doer. He set forth to apply the word of God to their current situation. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel." So here, first things first, judgment would begin in the house of God. The temple was designed to be a place that communicated the Lord's character, the Lord's plan, the Lord's heart. It was meant to be a meeting place between God and man where God could reveal himself to his people. And yet these other things were there, communicating the wrong things, messing up what God was seeking to communicate. So Josiah took action to truly have no other gods, so-called gods, before the Lord. At this point, there were still pagan things in the temple, things that Manasseh may have removed when he was converted, but at this point, they've come back, which means that Amon, Josiah's father, no doubt, who was a wicked man, brought them back in. Josiah didn't want any of these things to be brought back in again. So not only did he take them from the temple, but he had them burned and carried away their ashes. Took the ashes back to where state-sponsored idolatry began in Israel, up to Bethel. He made it impossible for these things to be brought back. Look, this might be a word for some of you today. There are sinful things that can ascend into your life, that can rise in your life to take your focus, to take your devotion, to take your time. And there are things that maybe aren't necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but they can become sinful when they take the place that God deserves in your life. There are things, activities, relationships that can become idolatrous. And if you try to set aside the things that you're idolizing, you know it can be difficult. You can set it aside and it manages to come back. It reemerges, it ascends over and over again because our flesh is attracted to it. For some, it could be things like alcohol that becomes an idol they're focused on, or a sinful thing like pornography. Some people struggle with covetousness as an idol, always wanting something new, something more that they don't have. For some people, it's political action. They're just all about politics. Others, it's ungodly movies. Some, it's sports. All they can think about is sports. Some, it's their computer. Their computer's a little idol, or home improvement, or their business. Some can be sinful, and some can not necessarily be sinful, but because they become the focus, they become sinful. When anything becomes your primary purpose and your focus instead of the Lord, it becomes idolatrous. And if you try to set it aside and it keeps coming back again and again, to get rid of it, you have to learn to make no provision for it. Romans 13:14 says it this way, Romans 13:14, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So even as I'm talking right now, the Lord might be showing you something that's an idol in your life, something that you continue to have in the forefront of your mind instead of the Lord. Don't just set it aside today. Take radical action to put it away. You have to be radical to defeat idolatry in your life, to put it away once and for all. That's what Josiah was doing. And we'll see he does more of that sort of thing in the verses that follow. Look at verse 5 as the word continues. "Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem. And those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to the host of heaven. Now, the past kings leading up to Josiah, many of his predecessors had hired men to be idolatrous priests to perpetuate false worship. Well, Josiah fired them. You're done. Verse 6, and he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside of Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. This wooden image was literally, if you could see the Hebrew text, an Asherah. An Asherah was a nude female image of a supposed goddess who was supposed to be Baal's consort. It was pornographic. Josiah found this pornographic image in the house of God, and he brought it out and burned it and pulverized it. He never, ever wanted to see pornography back in the house of the Lord. Please remember, the Bible teaches that you as a Christian are the house of the Lord today. His Holy Spirit resides in each of you who believe. He manifests his presence in you because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. May pornography never be found in any of our lives. May it never be found in the house of God. I agree with Josiah. Destroy it. Get rid of it. If you look at pornography on your smartphone, destroy it. Get rid of it. Get yourself a flip phone. If you look at pornography on your computer, you need to put a filter on it. You need to set up guards. If you know how to get around the filter, maybe you need to go and destroy your computer and work with a pen and a piece of paper. It is not worth putting those images in your heart and your mind. Those images are of somebody's daughter. And you're sick if you find pleasure in looking at those images. Put it away. It's sinful. It's wrong. You got to get it out of your life. It messes you up. Josiah recognized that, and he got rid of it. Look at verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the wooden image. Now, this shows how bad things are. Pornography, if tolerated, will lead to sexual immorality. And that's the flow here that you see. You see, these ritual booths, these booths of the perverted persons, were booths for sodomites, for male cultic prostitutes who were in the temple. And then the women were making hangings for Asherah, again, pornographic images. So Josiah took action and he tore it all down. He tore it all down. You see, pornography will grab somebody's attention and it will draw them in, it'll capture their life, and it won't be enough. And that will lead to perversion. That will lead to sexual perversion. And it will mess you up. Verse 8, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places at the gates which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were left to the left of the city gate. So he got rid of all the high places in his kingdom. That's what this geographic description tells us, Geba in the north, Beersheba in the south. We're also given the exact location of this one particular high place, and the Holy Spirit is wanting to let us know that Josiah was very, very thorough in just going through and getting rid of all these high places. He was passionate about it, and he just eliminated these places so these priests had nowhere to work. He got rid of these false places of worship that should never have been there to start with. Verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread from among their brethren. So many of these priests were from the priestly family. They should have been worshiping the Lord, but they got involved in idolatry. And because of their involvement in idolatry, they were then disqualified from coming and serving the Lord at the true altar. They could be forgiven, sure, if they repented. And they could eat of the priestly provision, but they were disqualified for service because of their involvement in idolatry. They couldn't serve at the altar. Verse 10 goes on to say, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. So Josiah put an end to child sacrifice. Yes, child sacrifice was going on. People were offering up their kids to Molech, which was the supposed god of pleasure. And again, there's a progression here. There's pornography, there's sexual immorality, and then there's killing kids. There's abortion or killing infants here to the god of Molech. And Josiah said, this has got to end. It's got to stop. And he put an end to it. Verse 11, then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Malach, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of fire, of sun with fire. Now, there was an ancient superstition that the sun was carried by a chariot drawn by horses through the sky. It was a story. It was a folklore. But they would often get horses that would be representative of these horses and chariots that would represent these chariots and venerate them, just to bring their to the mind that this is what's happening and to give people something to worship. Josiah said this is nonsense. He got rid of it. He brought an end to it. Verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king brought down and pulverized there and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Now, Josiah here destroyed the idolatry, the false religion that was in Jerusalem. Idolatry that had continued since the days of Solomon. Remember, Solomon married many foreign wives, and for them he built temples and altars to false gods. So many of them that the Mount of Olives became known as the Mount of Corruption because there was ungodliness, pagan worship places on the Mount of Olives. So Josiah broke down the altars, pulverized them. It seemed like they kept coming back. And so he did everything he could do to keep that from happening again. He made no provision for it. And he took those places that had become idolatrous and he just filled them with bones of men. He made them graveyards. He made them graveyards so they couldn't be used for religious purposes anymore. Now, his zeal moved him to expand his efforts beyond the territory of Judah. Look at verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, well, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. So here's what happened. Josiah went up to Bethel and began to do what he did in Judah. Bethel was up in the northern kingdom of Israel, not in his territory. So he broke down the altar and the high place. He crushed it to powder. He burned the image, and he began to put bones in that place. And in this whole process, he's doing something that was written. He doesn't even realize it. And then they find this gravestone of a man of God from Judah. Now, that man's story is in 1 Kings 13, an event that occurred over 300 years before. Jeroboam had just become king of the breakaway northern kingdom of Israel. He didn't want the people to go south to worship, so he invented an idolatrous religion that was similar to the truth. He wanted people to stay there instead of going to Jerusalem and worshiping where they were supposed to. And so 1 Kings 13, 1 to 3 says this. 1 Kings 13, 1 to 3. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and ashes on it shall be poured out. And that happened that day. The altar split, ashes poured out. But here, in our text, in 2 Kings 23, over 300 years later, Josiah shows up on the scene, and he does what he had been doing down in Judah, and he fulfills this prophecy literally. And keep in mind, it's not that his father Amon trained him for it or named him for it. His father Amon was a very wicked man, idolatrous man, who did not know the word of God. But Josiah had a passion for the Lord and for his word. And so he came up here and he did what he had been doing. And in the process of doing this, they discovered this special tomb, a gravestone that had an indication on it of what Josiah would do. He saw that it had been predicted. He had been named 300 years before this was happening. And how encouraging it had to have been to Josiah to realize this confirmation that what he was doing was God's plan, that God knew about it. It was in God's heart 300 years before this. And as he was passionate about the Lord doing these things, he walked it out. He fulfilled it. He was so moved by this that he left that one man's bones untouched and honored, indicating that this guy was unique, unlike the others, a real prophet. Now, this was certainly a unique experience for Josiah, but remember, it's true that the Lord has works for you to do. He's prepared them for you to do, actually. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, Ephesians 2, 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Were his work prepared for good works? He created you. He put you here for a reason, for a purpose, to be a part of what he's doing. And maybe it's happened to you that you're just serving the Lord, seeking to please him, and then you get this encouragement, you get a glimpse, you get to see, oh, wow, that's why the Lord had me call that person. That's why the Lord had me go there that day. That's why the Lord had me read that scripture or share that word. Sometimes we get to see, and we get to see that, wow, God has us at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. God has created you for good works, and he's prepared these good works for you to walk out. Be encouraged. And know that he has you here for a purpose. Well, Josiah, being encouraged, he was doing the right thing at the right time in the right place. We're told in verse 19, now Josiah also took away all the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the king of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. And he did to them according to all the deeds he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on the altars and burned men's bones on them, and he returned to Jerusalem. So he continued this work in Israel, in Samaria, and in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 6, it says he went even further. He went up into Galilee to the area of the tribe of Naphtali, and he did the same thing. He did the same thing. Now, we know the Assyrians' power was waning at this time. They were trying to deal with Babylon. They had no resources to stop Josiah. So he goes up into this territory that was, at that point, Assyrian territory, and he began to cleanse the land of idolatry. Now, as you read this, it might seem really harsh to you. I understand that from our mindset in this day, looking at it, it might seem very harsh, to go up there and to execute these priests who were overseeing false worship at these high places. But you need to understand that in Deuteronomy chapter 13, which Josiah now knew and felt responsible to do, Deuteronomy 13 speaks of anyone who seeks to entice someone away from worshiping the true God. And there it said, that person must be put to death. And that's what Josiah was doing. He was executing God's sentence on those who would draw his people away to false worship. The Lord loved his people, and he didn't want any of them to be led astray towards false worship that has eternal consequences. If you allow false things to remain in the land, it's going to lead people to hell. It was essentially spiritual murder. And so the Lord said those people need to be executed. It needs to be handled biblically. So Josiah understood that, and he executed the sentence. Now, it is very important to note that Josiah, as king over God's people in God's land, had a biblical mandate to follow God's law. Israel was supposed to be living according to the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. In a sense, the law of God was to be their constitution. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, the king was to personally copy the word of God and keep it with him, and he was to not only follow it personally, but to enforce it in the land of Israel. It was the law of the land, and that's what Josiah was doing. Josiah was serious about following God's word because he knew that their historic failure to follow God's word was bringing great calamity. So he's trying to do the right thing. And so every false religious idea was destroyed, driven out. Every false priest was either fired or killed. There was no toleration. It was a strict cleansing of the land. And just to give you an idea, if Josiah was king today in Israel, this would mean that he would destroy every mosque, that he would kill every imam, that he would destroy every abortion clinic in Tel Aviv, that he would drive out every homosexual, that he would destroy all the pornography in the secular part of their society, that he would just cleanse the land of all of it. Things are different now. Now, there have been some Christians in history that have tried to fight to establish righteousness, to use might to make Christianity the rule of law, to drive out unbelievers, to destroy the pagans, to burn the witches, to establish God's law by force. Now listen, it's so important to realize that was never God's heart, never God's intent for us. And we know that. Jesus stood before Pilate. And as he stood before Pilate, he said this in John 18:36. John 18:36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now," he said, "but now my kingdom is not from here." Today, we're his ambassadors in this world. Our home is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. He's left us here to represent him. We're waiting for our King, Lord Jesus, to come from heaven to earth to establish his kingdom. In fact, we'll return with him, Revelation 19 says, when he comes to establish his kingdom. And in the kingdom of God, when his kingdom is here, there will be no other religion in his kingdom. There will be no murder, no idolatry, no pornography, no sexual immorality. When he comes, he's going to destroy his enemies and establish his kingdom. And he's going to do it. We're not the ones to do it. We're not given authority like Josiah that he had in his age, because right now, God's kingdom is not from here. There are some today who are trying to establish God's kingdom here on earth through their efforts, through their political efforts, through their social efforts, through social action, political action. But I want you to understand that that's not our calling here while we're on earth. That's not what God's asked us to do. He's asked us, given us the privilege of being his ambassadors. He's told us to declare his message and his offer of peace to a world that is at war with him. Now, there are lessons in this for us today, and certainly you look at it, that the thing that you do have rule over is your own life. You have authority over your own life, so therefore, get rid of the idolatry in your life. Get rid of the idolatry in your house. Let the Lord be Lord of your life, not your flesh, not your lust, not your desires, but let him be the Lord of your life. Now, notice what he does next. Please notice what he does next in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. 2 Kings chapter 35 indicates that this one was like no other Passover since the days of Samuel the prophet, and none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept. Listen, he had heard about this when he heard the law read, and he knew they were required to keep it, and so he did it. 2 Chronicles chapter 35 dedicates 18 verses to tell us about this elaborate Passover. He encouraged the priest. He got the priest together and said, we need to do what God's word says we should do about the Passover. He gave the people lambs and goats, 30,000 from his own possessions. He helped the people do what God directed them to do for Passover, to keep this special celebration, this reminder of their rescue, this reminder of their redemption from Egypt, this reminder of how they began as a nation. And it was a Passover unlike any other. And with all likelihood, there was no one living who had ever been part of a Passover. If you just put the timeline together, it's very likely that no one there had ever been to a Passover celebration before. They were hearing this story for the first time, learning about the plagues, learning about Moses' efforts to deliver the children of Israel, learning about how Pharaoh refused to let the people go, and then learning about the 10th plague where the Lord said he would send an angel into the land to kill all the firstborn on one night, and that God made a provision for his people, that he told them to take a lamb and to kill it for each household, and to take the blood and put it over the door and on the doorpost, and then to roast the lamb and to eat it. And everyone that was in the house where the lamb was being offered, whoever entered in by faith in that house that was covered by the blood, he said, the angel of death will see that blood and pass over. And then the people would be able to go free and they could leave Egypt, and how they left Egypt in haste and left the leaven of Egypt in Egypt and began a new life of following the Lord. That's what Passover reminded them of. God's work of redemption through the blood of the Lamb for his people. What a great testimony to set before them of God's love and care and concern and ability to deliver his people, and a testimony that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is our Passover, who is the Lamb of God whose blood was shed for us. And for all of you who have trusted in him and placed your faith in his shed blood, who have entered into the household of faith, we can be confident that the angel of death will pass over. He set us free to leave the old life and to begin a life of following him by faith. That's what this Passover pointed to. So Josiah set this truth before them. The reality of the great work of God to give them an opportunity to be a nation, to give them what they were enjoying. Now, after this grand celebration of Passover, verse 24 goes on to say, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Two things: he got rid of every household idol. He purged every house of idolatry. Listen, there's no such thing as sin, private sin, that doesn't affect anyone else. Sin in the life of one believer affects other believers, affects other people. And Josiah understood that, so he purged every household idol. He got rid of the household idols. He said, we're not going to tolerate this. And then he got rid of the spiritists and the people that were involved in those dark spiritual things, mediums, spiritists. He got rid of them because Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12 tells him to do that. Get rid of that dark stuff. It's not supposed to be in the land at all. God's word said it needed to go, and he said it's going to go. It's not going to be a part of who we are as a nation. Now look at verse 25. Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did arise any like him. What a reputation, incomparable. There was no king that was so serious about following God's word, the law of Moses, who did it wholeheartedly. He sought to apply God's word personally and then to the nation that he had been given charge over by the Lord. Notice that turning to the Lord with all his heart and all his soul and all his might meant following the word of God. For anyone that wants to serve the Lord, follow the Lord, it's important that you're a person of God's word, because God's word reveals God's heart, God's plan, God's ways. And so this comes together. If you love God, you'll love his word. If you're truly his disciple, you'll abide in his word. Jesus said in John 14, 23 to 24, John 14, 23 to 24, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Loving Jesus means being serious about his word. Josiah was a great example of this. He did the right things and he lived out the word. He kept God's word. He was serious about God's word. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now look at this. This is tragic. The nation was cleansed morally. They seemed on the outside to be doing the right thing religiously. But we're told that God's wrath was still coming. And we're told why. And we'll see it confirmed again in chapter 24, verses 3 to 4. We're told it's because of Manasseh's sins. Now, I don't want you to get this wrong. It doesn't mean that the people were punished for a generational failure or for Manasseh's sins directly. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, 20 teaches us that a child will not be punished by God for his parents' sin. A son will not bear the guilt of his father. No, that's not the sense of what's happening here. What this means is that Manasseh's sin had set the course of the nation, that the sin that Manasseh brought and encouraged actually infected the nation, and it continued. Through all of this, it wasn't eradicated. And so God's wrath was still on its way. Listen, Jeremiah, who ministered during this time, communicated this for the Lord. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8. Jeremiah 18, 7 to 8, he said, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of that disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So he said, the Lord will relent if people repent. The problem was in Judah. The Lord said this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. He told us the problem. Jeremiah 3, verse 10, he said, and yet for all this, Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. It seemed like they had turned, but it was mandated. It wasn't real. It wasn't wholehearted. It was ordered by the king, and they complied, but their hearts weren't in it. Oh, Josiah's was, but not the people he ruled. He was an excellent leader who enforced excellent laws, but the best laws didn't change the people's hearts. The people's hearts weren't changed, and because of that, judgment would come. And we know their hearts weren't changed because as soon as Josiah was dead, they turned back to their wicked ways. Listen, today, the answers for the problems in our country and in our world, the immorality, the ungodliness, the problems that we have is not having the right human rulers or not establishing the best laws. The problems that we face are heart problems, problems with people rebelling against God. Look, Josiah, a great leader with great laws, didn't change Judah, didn't change the people's hearts. But what the law could not do, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, what the law could not do, God did by sending his son Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who can change the heart, who can do a miracle within, who can change the very nature of a man or a woman. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it simply and succinctly. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He radically changes people. I was thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 and how it overlays sort of what was going on in Judah, but shows how God can change people's lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 to 11, Paul wrote to the church these words, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he wrote this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you put your faith in him, he'll declare you right. He'll justify you. And he'll change who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit. He'll wash your sins away. He'll do this great work within where he'll make you more like Christ. And it begins from the heart, and it works out to our behavior. And so our mission is like the mission of the apostles in the book of Acts. We're to go out and preach and teach Jesus. The apostles were sent into an immoral, ungodly, idolatrous, perverse society. You look at first century, what was happening in the Greek and Roman society, it was not too unlike ours today. And look at what the apostles did. They didn't go out protesting all the immorality or wickedness or wicked leaders or injustice. No, they went out and they preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was the gospel that changed people, and the gospel changed people, and then societies changed. Read Acts chapter 19. It's a great example. In Ephesus, the gospel was proclaimed. The word was taught by the power of the Holy Spirit, and lives were so radically changed that we're told the people on their own brought their magic books together and burned them. And idol sales fell so much that the idol makers were so upset they started a riot. And it happened because of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Listen, what if every Christian stopped the political talk and simply preached Jesus Christ and him crucified? What would happen if we returned to our mission? Let's find out. Let's do it. Let's try to make our mission the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not try to make this world a better place in our flesh. In fact, we're not here to make this world a better place. We're here to declare a message that can save souls and transform lives forever. Now, we have to look at the end of this because there's a great warning for us who have a passion, have a zeal for the Lord. Look at verse 29. We're told, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went out against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he had confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo down, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Look, here's what's happening. The Assyrian kingdom was nearing its end. The Babylonians had already taken Nineveh. Pharaoh Necho was going up to help the Assyrians resist the Babylonian rise. He had to come through Josiah's territory. Josiah decided to intervene. In the 2 Chronicles account of this, when Josiah came out against Pharaoh Necho, 2 Chronicles 35, 21 to 22 says this. 2 Chronicles 35, 21 to 22. It says, he sent messengers to him. Pharaoh sent messengers to Josiah, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you. Nevertheless, we're told, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so he might fight with him. And he did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. And Josiah was killed. He didn't think that God could speak through a Gentile. He even refused to consider it. He didn't pray. He just got involved in a battle, listen, that wasn't his. He got involved in a battle that wasn't his. It seemed like a just cause, but in his zeal, he ended up fighting what God was doing. And that led to his tragic death. And here's the warning. If you're passionate, if you're zealous for the Lord, you have to be careful. You have to be humble and be prayerful. Don't get involved in the wrong battles. Don't get involved in a battle that the Lord hasn't asked you to fight. Pray, ask him, Lord, what do you want me to be involved in? Josiah ended up not seeing the judgment that came upon the nation, just as Huldah said, but his life didn't have to end so tragically. But he wouldn't listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. And I have to say to all of you that God loves you tremendously and he has the very best plan for your life. Learn to trust him. Love him. Don't tolerate the things in your life that are idolatrous or sinful because they're bad for you and they're dishonoring to God. Be zealous about your own purity, certainly, and then preach the gospel. Tell others about the Lamb who was slain for you, who made a way for you to be saved from death and set free. That's our most important battle. He's the one that changes lives. In fact, today, no matter what you've done, maybe you're listening and you're interested in Christianity. Maybe you've never surrendered to Christ. You need to know that God can forgive you of anything that you've done if you're willing to come to him and place your trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins when he hung on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he promised that he would forgive anyone who would repent from their sins and trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died for your sins. He rose from the grave. And if you repent and believe, he'll save you from your sins. He'll forgive you. He'll make you a child of God. Trust in Jesus Christ today. And you won't have to fear death, and you'll know that you're a part of his kingdom. In fact, if you'd like to do that, I'm going to say a prayer. If you agree with me, if you say this prayer or something like it, God will hear you, he'll forgive you, he'll accept you, he'll make you his. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe in you. Lord Jesus, take my life. Make me yours. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness you've given. Thank you that you love me. You're my Lord and my Savior. In your name I pray, Amen. Well, as you've come to him in simple faith, he has forgiven. And he's given you a new life. And we want to help you begin your relationship with him, to help you get started and to get to know him more. So right now, if you take out your phone and you dial 717-456-7600 and send us a text, text the word follow to 717-456-7600, the word follow. And what we'll do is we'll send you a text and ask you your name. You give us your name, and then immediately we'll send you a link to a website that will have answers to many of your questions. It will help you know what to do now as you've given your life to Christ. So that's for you, because we want to help you. If you have questions, if you need prayer, if you need somebody to talk to, we have people to answer the phones. You can email us, you can text us. We want to help you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ and experience victory and hope and comfort and peace and joy in him. Lord, thank you so much for this time we've had in the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Josiah. We ask for mercy on our nation. We pray that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit, that we can preach your gospel boldly to the world around us. Forgive us, Lord, for getting distracted and fighting battles that aren't ours. Help us to take up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and to really engage in the spiritual battle as we're your ambassadors in this world. Help us, Lord, we pray. We want to worship you and thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.